Well, welcome everyone once again. We are so glad that you're with us. We're on Facebook Live. My name is Dino Andriadis, pastor here at Logos Christian Family Church. And we're excited about this series that we've been preaching and tonight's message. We've entitled, What Does God Want From Me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does the Lord want in my life? What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose in life? These are very important questions that we're going to answer by God's grace this evening. And my text is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. We are looking at the contagious church, the church that's gone viral. What causes the church to make a difference in this world? And I'm glad you're with us tonight. We trust that the Lord will bless you richly as we look deep into His Word once again. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endured, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful portion of scripture we have here tonight. We've been studying the contagious church. And so as we begin, by way of introduction, we've got a lot of material to look at tonight. You see, as we begin, we notice, my friends, that throughout history, when there were difficult times and people came through those difficult times, they became stronger. We know that in the book of Exodus, the first chapter, that the Hebrew people were being persecuted, but they grew and they became stronger. The early church was persecuted terribly. This church was persecuted terribly, but they became stronger. What God did was the very opposite that the devil wanted to do. The devil wanted to destroy the church, to weaken the church, and God turned it around. What the devil meant for evil, God turned around and made something good out of it. Someone said, as we know, what does not kill you will strengthen you. And that's what we want to talk about. The people who lived in the times here of the Thessalonians received a letter. And we want to pause here for a moment because I want to give you a bit of a historical background. In chapter 2, the third verse, we learn that somebody gave a letter to the Thessalonians trying to deceive them. We talked about the false prophets that tried to penetrate the church and tried to deceive them last week. And these false prophets gave the church of Thessaloniki a letter telling them that they were in the tribulation period, that they were going through a hard time. And I have it right here, and I'm just going to go quickly. And it says in the second chapter, that ye be not soon shaken, verse 2, in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as from, as if someone has mentioned this in the coming of Christ. And so Paul says, if a false prophet comes and gives you a letter, even if I sign that letter and it appears to be coming from me, don't listen to it. They were being persecuted on the outside. They were being persecuted from the inside. False prophets were coming in. Deception was everywhere. And Paul needs to address this. And this became a serious concern for Paul, because he was concerned that somehow they might weaken during these tribulations. Now, you must understand, we mentioned last week that they suffered much tribulation. We learned that in the first chapter of chapter 1. They were constantly going through trials. It's one thing to go through something on occasion. It's another thing to continually be going through persecution. How do you handle constant persecution? It isn't easy. And so Paul, their spiritual father, is concerned, and he wants to encourage them, but he warns them and he prepares them. Look, it doesn't matter. If a letter comes to you and even forges my name, don't listen to that letter. I didn't write it. He wanted to let them know that they were in the tribulation period, and they were not in the tribulation period. There's much controversy when it comes to Bible prophecy, but that's not our subject here tonight. Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them because of what they were going through. He was an encourager. And that's something we learn about Paul, and it's something that you and I need to understand. If we're going to be a contagious believer, if we're going to be a contagious church, we must be first and foremost encouragers. We're living in a day filled with pessimism and negativity. There's always something wrong somewhere, and everybody wants to focus on the negative. Well, where are the Pauls that will rise up and encourage people? That's the message here, in part, of what Paul wants to share. And so, if you notice, verse number 3, Paul is going to share with us, his audience, how to be encouragers. So if you want to be an encourager tonight, you need to listen very carefully. Notice verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Bound to thank God, not sometimes, always. Excuse me? For the brethren, as it is meet or necessary, because that your faith grows exceedingly. Paul says, I want to encourage you because God has done so much in your life. He praises them for their faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse, that without faith, we can't please God. And how do I know I got faith? Oh, because I read the Bible, or I might go to church on occasion? That's great that you do that, but that doesn't mean you have faith. Your faith, you know that you got faith when you're suffering all kinds of persecution, but you're still standing firm. As we said last week, you know, faith takes a step, that first step, even if it doesn't see the staircase. That's what faith really is. Paul's thanking them, thanking God for them, for their faith and their commitment, how they endured the tribulations, they endured the pain, they had a stickability, if you will. And these saints didn't give up. People give up too easily today. And we talked about that in our previous discussions. But they didn't give up under pressure. How many people just give up under pressure? Can't handle it. People give up too soon, and many just before the blessing comes. What a sad commentary that is. Pressure. Paul thanks God for them, and he encourages them for their spiritual buoyancy. able to keep afloat, not to drown in the midst of the waves and the storm. Verse 3, Paul says, we not only thank you, but look at this word, exceedingly. Another word is abundantly. Not only am I thankful, but I'm abundantly thankful for you. Wow, I am thankful beyond all to capacity. Seeing what God has done in your life, and I'm so proud of you. If you remember, he's speaking as a father. You're not just holding your own through the trials. You're not just surviving, but you're thriving. How many people simply are just surviving? God hasn't called us simply to survive, but to thrive, and to thrive especially during your tribulations, during COVID, during pain. We can still thrive in the midst of tribulation. That's what Paul is encouraging them and thanking God for their ability to do that. Paul is writing because he was concerned for their well-being. And we learned last week in Proverbs 24, verse 10, George, that if you give up too early, that's just a reflection that your faith is not strong. How many people would, oh yeah, I've got lots of faith. Oh, I trust God. I can certainly trust God when everything's going well. We can sing, we can praise the Lord. The minute we are in a trial, we're downcast, discouraged, we lock ourselves in a room, we don't want to be seen. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, the Bible says. My God, this church was suffering on every level, yet they endured and they thrived. That's why they were contagious. People see you and they see you struggling and they see you hurting, and they look at you and they say, wow, well, what is it about you? You're able to go forward. You're able to continue in your faith despite all the pain around. It's a great testimony to be able to persevere in the midst of your trials. Those who give up all the time, constantly downcast, constantly depressed, that's not a good testimony. That tells me that your faith is weak. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying, is it? If thou faint in the day of trouble, adversity, thy strength is small. How do you handle trials, my friend? Think about it for a moment. This church persevered in them. Their trust was in God. Their trials didn't cause them to step back, but to go forward. And so Paul encourages them for their faith and their growth. He praises God for them. Number two, then he encourages them because of their passion. Not only because of their faith, but their passion. They were passionate. Notice verse 3, your love is for everyone aboundeth. Look at this. Your love towards each aboundeth. Charity is another word for love. Your charity, your love of everyone, notice, not just your friends, not just your cliques, not just those you're comfortable with. Even in the churches, sometimes we have a problem with cliques. Your love for everyone, rich, poor, black, white, weak, strong, everyone towards each other abounds. It's, in other words, it grows. It's getting more intense. You're growing in your love and in your intensity. And Peter speaks about this. This word abound in the Greek speaks of fervent. So it's a fervent love that's growing out of fervency. And Peter gives a description about this in 1 Peter, George, chapter 1, verses 22. I'm going to describe to you what kind of love they had and what Paul is saying about the Thessalonian church. Now watch this. Peter saying the same thing. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth towards the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Similar word to aboundeth. It has the root word of fervency, which means on fire or passionate. It means to extend your love to capacity. Wow. To extend your love. And here's exactly what it means. And I'm going to show it to you through an illustration. It actually means outstretched love. And the picture is a runner that's running with all of his heart, to cross the finish line. And if you ever watched a race, especially 100 meters, you'll know as they cross the finish line, they'll extend themselves and they'll cross right over. Notice this picture here. That's what Paul is saying about the Thessalonians, that your love was extended, was abounding. It was an extended, it was fervent love. It was passionate. In other words, it went to the end. Just didn't love his friends and just loved only the people that love you. They loved all, and they displayed the love of Christ with passion to everyone. That's what constitutes a contagious church, my friend. That's what makes you viral spiritually. That's what causes people to be attracted to your life as well. Paul praises God for them, for their abounding love. Now I got to pause for a moment, because sometimes when trials come to our lives, the very opposite happens. Sometimes when we go through difficult times, instead of stretching out to the maximum, instead of abounding, what do? We become introverted. We become self-absorbed and self-centered, and we go through what I call a woe is me syndrome. Many believers, many people, when they're going through trials, you don't want to stretch out. You don't want to reach out. You're going through so much pain, you stay in your own personal cave and you stay there because you're hurting. No, friends, when you're going through trials, you got to do the opposite. Share the love of Christ. Extend yourself. It's so easy to allow the natural man to take its course. As we suffer, we become more introverted and more self-absorbed and self-centered. Do the opposite, Paul says. Extend yourself. This church was going through trials, unspeakable trials, and yet they stretched out their love. And Paul commends them for that. That's what makes you contagious. That's what sets you apart from the rest of the world. And then I want you to notice verses 4 and 5, Paul encourages them because of their patience, because of their passion, because of their faith. The Greek word is pisti. That's my first P, faith, passion. And now he commends them for their patience. The Greek word is epomonia. We talked about that last week. It speaks of endurance. Actually, again, it's another athletic term. Paul uses a lot of athletic terms. Many scholars believe that he loves sports. I get to heaven, I want to have a good conversation with Paul. I like to run. And so I hope he's talking about the marathon here, because I believe that's the race that Paul speaks about. The marathon. In Hebrews 12, it talks about another race, which I believe is a marathon. And that's why I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul. It's another athletic term. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to run this race with patience. Notice, to lay... We sing also, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Notice, set before us. Everybody who comes to Christ has something set before them. We're all on a journey. We all have to run this race. But notice the word patience. It's the same word that we see here in our text. Paul encourages them because of their patience that they kept running the race. The Greek word is trecha. Now trecha, it means to keep running. It's the word that speaks of a continuous motion. So I am running this race continually. I'm not stopping. That's what it literally means. A marathon runner doesn't stop, have a cup of coffee, talks with his friends, okay, I better get back in the race. You keep running. You might say, well, wait a minute, 26 miles, that's a long time. I understand that. That's why you got to train. But you keep going. Trecha, you keep going. It's continuous motion. You get a cramp, well, okay, I'm just going to limp a bit, but I'll get over it. I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep running. That's what it means. That's what trecha means. To run, present participle. Keep running this race. Doesn't matter what's beside you, what's near you, matter what trials, what persecution, that's all immaterial. I got to keep running. The devil wants you to stop and have a cup of coffee. The devil wants you to stop and start going through a woe is me. Look what I'm going through. Look, whoa, I might be justified in my trials, and the devil will make sure that you know that. But that will just slow you down. Bitterness will slow you down. Envy will slow you down. Jealousy will slow you down. Low self-esteem will slow you down. Unforgiveness will slow you down. Paul says you got to keep running. We have a race that's set before us, and you got to be patient in this race. You can't be a marathon runner and expect to cross the finish line in an hour. It takes several hours to run that race. We're in a journey, folks. We have to keep enduring to the end, the Bible says. We're going to have all kinds of experiences, and we're going to have all kinds of mishaps and all kinds of trials and discouragements. And it's how we deal with those trials. It's how you deal with it as you're running this race that determines whether you're going to cross that finish line. You can be sure of that. And the devil will try to stop you and slow you down and get you off this race. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, who has cut you off from this race? He said that. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. The enemy wants to cut you off from running the race. And so Paul says, I'm encouraged by your life, by your patience. He's glad to see them enduring under the strain and under the tribulations. No matter what confronted them, they kept going. What about you, my friend? What about you? What about me? Am I able to endure and keep running despite what's around me? Despite the persecutions and the pestilences that we are experiencing today? I know some of you are hurting. Some of you lost your jobs. Some of you are going through internal problems at home, family issues. The devil is whispering in your ear to stop running. Go hide, get mad, get upset. Lay down your sword in the spirit. Give up. Oh yeah, he'll tell you all those things. But you got to keep running, my friend. You got to keep going. You got to keep trusting God. I know it isn't easy. The Christian life is not easy. I don't know who's ever told you that. They used to tell me that when I first became a Christian. Boy, were they wrong. I don't know what Bible they're reading. But I know one thing. Life might be difficult, but as long as God is with me, he's going to help me get through it. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And he's going to help me keep running, and he's going to help me go forward. And Paul commends them for their patience, for their passion. You know, wherever Paul went, he was bragging about these Thessalonians. We talked about it earlier, about the testimony that they had. He ranted and raved them. He was their spiritual father. He was proud of them, if you will, like a father's proud of his child. And he brags what a great bunch of believers they were. A great church, a viral church, a contagious church. Don't whine and complain. They praise God and they persevere. You see, the point is, their testimony was real because of an authentic relationship that they had with God. You see, your testimony is real on the basis of the authentic experience that you have with God. A lot of people don't have a true relationship with God. Therefore, the testimony is not real. But when you experience Christ, you have an experience with him, a truth, your testimony is real. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be a reality. You know, actors take something that is not real and project it to try to make it real. Very popular business, entertainment. Movies, they continually sell. Everybody loves to go to the movies. Movies, especially now with COVID, you know, Netflix is making a killing. An actor takes something that's not real and makes it real. What a sad commentary that we as believers, some of us, are taking what is real, and through our lives, we are projecting that it is by our actions, by the things that we do. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's why Jesus said, be careful how you walk. Let the light of Christ shine through you. That's what this message is all about. It's about how these Thessalonians were able to shine the reality of God through their lives despite their tribulations, because it was real inside of them. What a testimony that they were able to walk worthy of their calling. My God, what a goal for all of us, especially in these days. that we are living in. See, these trials that they had were severe, yet they were examples. They didn't make excuses. Oh my goodness, I've been a pastor for a long time. Folks, if I can tell you all the excuses I heard over the years in my office. Pastor, you know, I'd like to come to church, but, you know, I went to prep, but, you know, I wasn't a, and, you know, I did, but this happened, but, and, you know, that always some excuse. In fact, many times when I preach, I bring out my excuse bag, and I'll walk around the congregation with a huge bag, and I'll bring out some excuses that we like to make. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm not able to, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, all kinds of excuses. There were no excuses here. Some of them were being martyred for their faith, and they kept going on. What a testimony. And so now Paul shifts gears as we continue in our text. If we notice verses 6 and 10, George, we see a shifting, and he talks about evildoers. He talks about the righteous and the unrighteous and what's going to happen in their lives. Notice, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Keep going. Sorry, that, no. Yeah, 6 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Watch this now. Now this is very controversial. Some of the pacifists out there don't like this very much. There's a teaching going on today that God's wrath doesn't really exist. In the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And we just read verse 10. These are pretty sobering words. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to change the gospel and the teaching. They'll try to tell you there's no hell, there's no punishment. God is just a God of love, and he certainly is. They don't want to talk about the justice of God. All they want to talk about is the blessing of God. They don't want to hear about any kind of reaping what you're sowing. They don't want to hear about any kind of accountability. Let me tell you something, friends. There is a heaven, but there's also a hell. And sometimes we forget that, and we don't like to preach about that, especially today. There's even a doctrine out there that everybody's going to heaven. Universalism. We're all God's children. We're all going to heaven. My goodness, if we're all going to heaven, then why did Jesus come to this earth and die a cruel death on the cross? No, friends, we're not all going to heaven. The unrighteous will be punished for their deeds. That's Bible. That's Bible 101. And we don't focus on that, but it's the truth. We don't like to talk much about it, but it's the truth. Paul says, is it right to punish those that do wrong? It's a rhetorical question. Of course it is. Yes, those who persecute the righteous, they will have divine judgment against them. This is God's judgment. It's the vengeance of the Lord that Isaiah 61 speaks about. It's the wrath of the Lord. It's what the tribulation period is all about. And we're not going to talk about that today. But aside from the tribulation period, you can be sure whatever you sow, you will reap. And if you sow unrighteousness, you will reap unrighteousness here on earth and in eternity. That's Bible. That's what God says. Some people want to get away with it. And they do terrible things, and they seem to get away with it, and they laugh and they mock. I've had people in my office tell me that. Oh, God doesn't judge me. Look, I did this and nothing ever happened to me. Oh, my friend, don't mock God. Don't you dare mock God. God's delays are not as denials. It might be a delay, but you can be sure whatever you reap, whatever you sow, you will reap it. You can be sure of that. George, can you just give me Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11? I just want to share one text because I have a lot to talk about tonight. Because a sentence against evil work is not executed right away or speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Men keep doing evil. They don't seem to get incarcerated in some way. They don't seem to, somebody doesn't stop them, or it just seems that they're getting away with it. And so they say to themselves, well, you know, I'm getting away with it. Nobody's stopping me, so I'm just going to continue to do it. Oh, my friend. One day we're going to stand before God, for it is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27, and then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And we see a lot of people that are getting away with evil, and they think they can continue to get away with it. Oh, no, my friends. Oil will rise to the surface. Cream will rise to the surface. There will be a time that whatever you're sowing, God never says when you're going to reap it. It could be a month, could be a day, could be 2 hours, could be 2 years, it could be 22 years. I don't know. But one day you will reap what you've done. Unless it's repented, unless you come to God and ask God to cleanse you. If anything you have done that is not right, that is sinful, God will forgive you because of his mercy. But anything that you keep doing, and you keep sowing seeds of destruction, and you're mocking, and you think you're getting away with it, my friends, you're going to have a rude awakening one day. You might say, oh, you're just a prophet of doom. I'm no prophet of doom. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Because a sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore our hearts get colder and harder, and we think we're going to get away with it over and over again. It's not true. It's not true. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Paul is saying in this text. So often we say, where is God in all of this? Sometimes the righteous might say, wait a minute, where's God? Look at the evil. Look what he's doing. Why is he getting away with it? Oh, my friends, it might look like he's getting away with it, but God has his timing. God has his timing. His timing is in your timing. You'd like that to be executed right away. You'd like justice to be seen right away. I do, you do. I understand that. But God, who's the righteous judge, has the exact timing and the exact moment. But you can be sure of this. I don't know when that moment will be, but you can be sure that it will come, because whatever you sow, you will reap. You can be sure, but don't make any mistake about that. Verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, the question is, who is God going to judge? Who is God going to judge? There's two different groups of people here. The people of judgment, and also what kind of works they do. Why? So we're going to see the people that are being judged and why they're going to be judged. And the first group here are people of judgment, those who do not obey God, those who rebel against God, verse 7 and 8, those who fail to acknowledge him, those who blatantly and flagrantly disobey the word of God, this man will be judged because he has some kind of revelation. Now stay with me. We're going to go a little deeper this evening. I'm going to share a lot of scriptures because there's a lot of controversy in this matter. So stay with me. Stay with me. Did you know that every man has a revelation of God in some capacity? Every single person on the face of this earth has some kind of revelation from God. And the Bible says that. And it's upon that revelation that God speaks to us. And how we respond to that leads us into a greater revelation of him. Stay with me. I'm going to explain to you what I mean. You see, if you have a revelation from God and you reject that revelation, you'll be held accountable for it. God cannot judge you if you don't know. God is a righteous judge. He cannot judge you of things that you're not aware of, but he will judge of things that you are aware of that you have not acknowledged or accepted or rejected. That's what Paul is talking about. And so revelation is the key. And the key verse to all this revelation is found in Romans, George, chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. Now stay with me. This is a powerful text, and I don't want you to miss this. For the wrath, there's that word wrath. We don't like that word. God's a God of justice. We have to understand that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You think God's just going to let ungodliness just keep going and going and going? The Spirit of God will not always strive with man, the Bible says. So It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. So they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Now watch this. Stay with me. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So they knew something of God. It was revealed in them, for God had showed it to them. But watch this now. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow. So God says there's a natural revelation that everybody has, that in that natural revelation, this should draw you close to God. Did you know that we're going to be accountable for the works that we do here on earth? We're going to be accountable for the revelation that we have. George, I'm going to throw some scriptures at you that we need to hear. First of all, I want you to look at Romans chapter 2:15. God has a book. God has a book, and in that book, he has an account of all the things that we do. I know this seems a little strange for some of you. Might not fully understand the word of God. Might be grappling with these matters. But notice, I'm going to share with you scriptures. Remember, the Bible is God's word. This word, Bible, every word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not just the works of men. It's not written by just prophets and good godly men. They were inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. So this word is inerrant, infallible, which means there's no error. It's divinely inspired. God is the author of this book through men. He used men to write it, but he's the author. And so the author of this book says this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So God says that God has put in the hearts of men, I don't care who you are, there's something inside of you, the law of what is right or wrong. And it's up to you and your conscience. So this is a conscience. Even though a child might do bad, there's still a conscience. You don't have to train a child to lie. You don't have to train a child to go against sometimes the parents and take all kinds of fits. It's natural, but it's also natural that within every human being there is an unwritten law in the hearts of men. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts that meanwhile accusing or else accusing one another. And what that means is that God has put something in us. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So he's put it in you. It's up to you to pursue it. There's the key. So it's there. Either you pursue it or reject it. But the law is written in your hearts. You know the difference between good and bad. Let me tell you, my friend. It's in you. God has put it in you, in your heart. Even at birth, as you are growing up. So either your conscience becomes seared over constant disobedience or becomes more sensitive. And as you become more sensitive, you get greater revelation. You understand what I'm talking about. Let's look at another book. God has several books of all the things that we've done. We have the book of conscience here. I've got another book. I've got the book of words, the words that we speak. Oh, this is a serious book. It's found, George, in Matthew, I believe, chapter 12. Do you have that? I gave you the scripture. Look what it says here about our words. There's many other books. I don't have time to get into all of them. But Matthew 16 says here, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And another text has his words, what he's done and what he said, that even a word that's done in words that speak out of vengeance, that's not out of a pure heart, will be judged. So will your works will be judged. Good works and bad works will be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 12:13 says, for God shall bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to reward every man according to his works, what you've done, good or bad. Now you're not going to heaven because of works. You're going to heaven through Christ. through receiving Christ. But once you receive Christ, then your life will be assessed spiritually by how you lived. So either you are a Christian or you're not. But the bottom line is, Christian or not, we are still going to have our works assessed on the day of judgment. That's what the Bible says. There's another kind of book, George. We have in Romans 2:16, we have the book of secrets. Romans 2:16, we read that? Romans, we just talked about that. It's the book of secrets. We don't have to go into too much. It's the secret things of our hearts, things that are unexposed, things you do behind closed doors, things that you don't want people to see, things that you want to conceal. The Bible says, I'm going to bring that to the surface. Whatever's done in secret, I will bring it the light, Jesus said. How much secrecy is out there? Yes, sometimes even in the church. We come in, we have secrets. We don't want anybody to know. Skeletons in our closets. We don't want people to know. People with addictions. They don't want you to know. Pornography is a tough one for men. I'm amazed how many men are addicted to pornography today. Yes, even in ministry. Secrets. Secret addictions. People who go to the bottle when nobody's looking. I had a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, couldn't believe what happened to him. I had no idea. Good friend of mine in Bible college, great man, ended up dying, had a secret, didn't want anybody to know about it. The Bible says in Romans 2:16 that God will bring out the secrets of the hearts of men on that day. And then we have other books that speaks about the book of life. In Philippians 4:3, Revelation 13:8, it speaks about the book of life, your name, whether your name is in this book. God has all kinds of books, book of conscience, book of words, book of works. Then there's the book of life that we're familiar with. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, Clement with others, my fellow servant, whose names are in the book of life. The book of life. When you come to Christ, your name is written in the book of life. It's another book God has. And we see this in Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 21:27, Revelation 22 speaks of the book of life. Is your name in that book, my friend? Just think about it for a moment. During COVID and all the tribulations that we are going through, can you not draw close to God? Maybe God is getting your attention so you can come to Christ. Come to Christ. There's no better place to be. And so Paul is addressing the evil works, the unrighteous, because they were being persecuted, the Thessalonian church. And some of them were asking questions. Said, Paul, how can this happen all the time? Aren't they going to suffer, these people that are causing persecution in our lives? Because God says it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God's going to vindicate you, my friend. Hold on. I know it's difficult. Some of you have gone through a hard time, and some of you have been hurt by people in the church, or some of you have been hurt by people outside the church, like these Thessalonians. They're being persecuted, and Paul wants to encourage them, just keep the faith. God will vindicate you. God won't forsake you. Whatever you sow, you reap. And those that are sowing seeds of destruction will reap. So hold on, my friend. Keep trusting God. Keep believing God. And so what we see here, my brothers and my sisters, is that no one will ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. That's my point. Nobody will ever stand before God, said, well, God, nobody told me, I didn't know my heart. No, no, Bible says, you know, I've put it in you, you just disobeyed. I've talked to some atheists. I've talked to some adamant Christian haters. You know what I discovered? Of these so-called atheists and these Gnostics and these haters of Christianity, all of them had a Christian background. All of them. They all rejected God. Do the research. You check out any major atheist or anybody who's really adamant against Christianity. You'll find a root in there that somehow they were either raised in church and something happened that turned them off, or they just went astray for some reason, but they all had a biblical background. Isn't that amazing? But they rejected. Wow. And so the point we're saying here is that if you follow the revelation you have, my friends, and all of us have it, don't care who you are, God will give you additional revelation that leads you to Christ. I believe that, Omar. You know, when I was a young boy, I was in high school. I remember I used to walk home from lunch for school. I'd walk over a bridge. I was not going to church. I didn't know anything about God. I would actually laugh at God. All I thought about was sports and parties and you know. And I remember walking over that bridge, and I would say to myself, because I sometimes it, you know, as I'd walk or I'd get a good view of the city, and I would say, is there a God? I would ask, I would just kind of pray and whatever. I said, is there a God out there? If there is God, you know, can you show him? I never verbalized it, but within my heart I was praying that if there's a God, show me. I knew deep inside of me there was something more. I never verbalized it, never said it to anybody, but within my heart. And that quest came into fruition in 1979 when I gave my life to Christ. See, friends, God has put something in you, but you need to pursue it. You need to hunger and to seek the Lord. True story of a missionary in Africa. I think it was in Tanzania. I'm not sure exactly where it was. There was a crusade going on. And in the bush, there was a group of people far away, maybe about 10 miles from the crusade. And there was, you know, a man there. Now, in this particular tribe, they had no Christ. There was no God. They believed in nature, that spirits lived in animals and the trees. And so they would serve the gods of their fathers, which were, you know, they served animals and they worshipped trees and wildlife and nature. And so this man couldn't sleep one day. There was something nagging inside of him. Something inside of him, he knew that he needed more in life, that this religion of his did not satisfy him. And he was crying out to God privately. Nobody knew. True story. And one day he was so bothered, he got up, he couldn't sleep. He started walking. And he just started walking and praying in his own way. He said, God, wherever you are, I need to know you. And he was just walking, and he kept walking. He started hearing some music. And he kept walking towards this crusade. He heard that missionary was there, the evangelist was there, and he was preaching. He ended up at this crusade from his camp about 10 miles away. And he heard the gospel for the first time, and he ran to the altar and he gave his life to Christ. Wow. What a story. See, he was searching, and God led him to the right place. If you're searching out there, my friends, God will lead you to the right place. God will lead you. God will direct you. This is what Paul is saying. And so here we see the people of judgment, but notice the pain of judgment. Verse 9, this speaks about hell and destruction. We mentioned earlier, we don't like to talk much about hell. Jesus spoke about hell. He spoke of it more than he did heaven. Did you know that? You see, when we die, our souls, my friend, will live forever. Do you know that we are immortal? Excuse me, that sounds kind of strange, Pastor, to say that. No, we are. Or our bodies are not immortal, but our spirits are. We're going to live forever. Our spirits live forever. We are made of body, soul, and spirit. What is inside you is your spirit. That's going to live forever, either with God or without God. That's what the Bible says. And when we die, our spirit meets the Lord, judgment takes place. And our spirit will be either with Him or away from Him. It speaks of separation. Notice the word everlasting destruction. Show me verse 9, George. This is pretty serious. I'll be honest, I don't like preaching about it too much. But I preach it because it's the Bible. And I don't pick and choose what I want to preach, brothers and sisters. I've never done that, and I will not do that. The Bible says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power?" There is a day of reckoning. What can I tell you? It's going to happen. That's why I do the things that I do. Because I want people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul said. Maybe some of you do not know the Lord. Well, the Bible says there is an everlasting destruction. Brothers, this is a serious, serious message. We don't hear much about this today, but it's an everlasting destruction. It's not temporary. It's eternal, because your spirit's eternal. Just think about what that means. That means those that reject God will be in an eternal state of destruction. It's a horrible, horrible thing to even think about. The word destruction here in the Greek means ruin. It speaks of an eternal ruin. It's not temporary. There's no purgatory here. That's wrong theology, bad theology. This is an everlasting destruction. You see, friends, you will live forever. I will live forever, either in darkness or in light. And so let me ask a question. What do you think hell will be like? People joke about hell. Ah, it's okay. I'm going to hell. I'm going to have all my friends with me. We're going to have a big party in hell. There's going to be no laughter in hell, my friends. There's no joke. It's extremely sobering. You do not want to be in hell. You don't want to go there. It's everlasting. And it's tormenting, the Bible says. Why am I saying this? Because the Bible says this. Why am I saying this? Because it's in my study. Why am I saying this? Because it's true. It's true. You see, hell will be a very lonely place. We're all going to be judged and be brought to our place. And this will be an absolute lonely place. If we are lonely in our world today, how many people are even married but they're lonely? The loneliness, sociologists tells us, is one of the biggest plagues in our society. People are lonely. If you think you're lonely here on earth, you magnify that 100,000 times and more of what kind of loneliness you'll experience in hell. You're going to experience hell all by yourself. It's painful. It's eternal. Eternal. You'll be banished from the presence of the Lord. And that's what it is. It's being banished from the presence of the Lord. There's nothing more lonely and nothing more disturbing than being banished from the presence of God. Think about being banished from the presence of God. That means banished from light. That means banished from love. That means banished from anything that is good. Banished. You're banished. No hope of reconciliation. No hope. It's everlasting. Again, we don't talk about this. But Jude mentions it in the 23rd verse, having compassion, snatching them out of the fire. Jude says, listen, share the word of God. Because the word of God and through Christ, only through Christ can you snatch them out of the fire. What fire? The fires of destruction that Paul is speaking about here. It's all over the Bible. You see, friends, there's two types of death. You see, the Christian only dies once. That's right. We die physically. We do not die spiritually. The unbeliever dies twice. He dies physically, and he dies spiritually. And that's why Paul said in Corinthians, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because through Christ, we're not going to have eternal death. We all die physically, of course, but we don't all die spiritually. I hope someone is listening out there who does not know Christ. This is true, my friend. Maybe you're listening tonight for that reason. Maybe God has you to listen to His word tonight, especially tonight, for that reason, because God's love is extended to you. You see, we all have choices to make in life. Eternity is right before you. Embrace it. Don't reject it. And so now Paul says, look, the believer is going to be vindicated. So hold on, Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians. Notice the word rest in verse 7. This becomes a key word. Oh, this is a powerful word. I'm going to throw a nugget in a moment. And to you who are troubled, rest. Now that word seems just pretty simple, but I'm going to go into the Greek and what it means. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven and with His mighty angels. What is the word rest? It's the Greek word anasin. Anasin. Now, does anybody ever have headaches? Anybody have any body aches? You probably do. I used to have a lot more of headaches and used to get a lot of migraines. And I remember I would buy Anacin. That's right. Anacin is like an aspirin. Tylenol all comes from the same thing. Anacin is a pain reliever. We go to the store, we buy aspirins. Aspirin is a pain reliever. That's what this word means. Rest is the word anacin. Rest with us. Let your pain be relieved through Christ. Only Christ can relieve your pain. He is your spiritual aspirin. That's what Paul was saying. When the Lord comes, He will judge the unrighteous and He will bring you into your promise of rest. All the trouble and suffering you've gone through, you'll be at rest. Come and enter to your reward, Jesus said. That's what it means. Anus and rest to the righteous. Hold on, my friend. It isn't over yet. The point is, this brings hope to all of us. It brings peace to our hearts. We have hope that we're going to be with God. This brings rest to our souls. It's a blessed hope. What a day that will be when my Jesus, I shall see. What hope. Blessed hope. The point is, verse 10, the believers will be vindicated. Notice verse 10, George. All believers, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, you're going to be vindicated, my friend. You're going to be victorious. You are victorious. Praise God. We rise up with Him, but also in my life, no matter what situation I'm in, no matter what I'm going through, I can rise up out of that situation. I can rise up out of that grave. I can rise up out of my dilemma. I can rise up out of that tribulation. Because He rose, I can rise. Not only spiritually am I going to be with Him, but I can rise up right here on earth. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. Yes, yes, my victory is in third day. That third day. That's what Paul's saying. And so while there's punishment for the unbeliever, there's glory for the believer. Glory. There's glory. We have a great hope. Blessed hope. Verse 12, it says, we are going to be a testimony. We are a testimony. We are His trophy. We are His light here on earth. And that name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. What a goal. That's my desire. I've always wanted Christ to be seen in me. I make a lot of mistakes in my life, but that's my goal, that Christ be seen in me, that Christ is glorified in me, and ye in Him, according to the grace of God. I can't do it in my power. I am weak. I need God. Grace means empowering presence. It's by His power and presence in my life that I can bring glory to His name. It's by His presence that I can shine for Him. It's by His presence that He can be seen in me. That's what Paul says. You've been a trophy. You've been an example for Christ. To Christ be the glory in the church, Ephesians 3:21. Listen, my friends. A teacher's glory lies within his student. A parent's glory lies within their children. Christ's glory lies in us. That's how Christ is glorified. Nobody sees physically Jesus walking on earth. Well, He can appear if He wants. He's come to visit, done things many times. But Jesus is glorified through you, through your life. We are the Jesus, if you will, that people see. And Paul commends these Thessalonians because Christ was seen in them. Have you ever marveled at what God has done in your life? Sometimes I sit back and I say, thank you, Lord. Don't ever forget to thank the Lord for what He's done for you. That's why I love that song. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He healed me, makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I want to thank the Lord for raising me, saving me. And so Paul begins to encourage them in prayer. As we come to an end tonight in verse 11 and 12, Paul is praying that these believers would demonstrate the reality of Christ in them and continue to demonstrate the reality. Wherefore we pray, notice, we pray always. We talked about that. It means a hacking cough. Pray without ceasing. You know, when you have that hacking cough, that's what it means to keep praying. That our God will count you worthy of His calling. Wow. Are you worthy? You are worthy through Him. We all have a calling. What's my calling, Pastor? I get people coming. I don't know my call. Yeah, you know what your calling is? To walk worthy of Him. That's it. Walk worthy of who He is. What does God want from me? My title says, walk worthy of Him. Walk worthy of the reality of who He is. See, people you think are really strong, sometimes through trials they come apart. Oh yeah, they might shout the loudest, but they come apart. And sometimes people you might think are not so strong are the ones that are strong. And how do I know that? When trials come, how do you deal with it? That's how you know how strong you are. This church suffered much, but they came through shining. They were faithful to the end, and they were fruitful to the end. That's the greatest testimony, is the fruit that people see in your life, the light that people see in your life. So Paul prayed while they were in stress that they would continue to be faithful and continue to be fruitful. And he concludes by saying, that's your whole purpose, your raison d'etre. Your raison d'etre. Walk worthy. Be an example. That's how you become contagious. Let His light shine. Stop arguing about theology all the time. Stop focusing on non-issues and non-essentials. Oh, what color your shirt is and how long your pants are and how... Stop it! How does that determine anything spirit? Focus on what really matters, my friend. What really matters. Let His light shine. That's how contagious Christianity is seen. We've seen enough of everything. We've seen enough of everything, but what we need to see is more of God. My God, we need to see more of God in your life and in my life. We are like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. And so in times of trouble, in times of COVID-19, our faith is strengthened. Our hope is sharpened, and our love is stimulated to grow and love each other. That's how you make a difference in this world. Let Christ be seen in you. I want to close with two true stories that I shared on Instagram. I started Instagram, and I'm grateful to be able to do that. I never thought in a million years I'd be involved in social media like this, but if it's making a difference in people's lives, I'm going to continue to do it. True story of a professor in England had a student that was acting up, and the headmaster came up to him and said, "Sir, Mr. Professor, we'll call him Williams, is Bob one of your students?" The professor looked at the principal and he said, "Sir, he attends my lectures, but he's not my student." How many people attend lectures? They come to church Sunday after Sunday. They're in a lecture, but they're not a student of Christ. 100 years ago, in England also, Windsor. True story. High school graduation, 10 years after the high school, and I shared this on Instagram as well. Great big celebration. All the students were there, teachers, and there were two students in particular that they were asked to do something on the as a ceremony, as part of the activities. And one was an actor and the other one was a pastor. And back in those days, they would read the Bible. And so the master of ceremonies asked first the actor to come and read from Psalm 23. The actor comes up, takes his Bible, and begins to blow the dust out of the Bible, and he begins to read. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he waxes eloquent, and people were pretty impressed in how he articulated and waxed eloquent Psalm 23. People clapped, and powerful. Then the master of ceremony invites the pastor to come up. Pastor humbly comes up, doesn't need the Bible because he memorized Psalm 23, and he begins to share. Quietly, brokenness, humility, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Tears are streaming down his face, and he finishes the chapter. And there was a holy hush in the congregation. People said nothing. All of a sudden, one person got up, began to clap. Others got up, and the whole place broke into a cacophony of noise and sound of clapping and sounds. They were mesmerized and the people were weeping. The actor saw this. He got up, embraced the pastor, looked at the congregation, looked at the people and said, "You clap for me because I quoted Psalm 23. But you stood up and wept because the pastor knows the author of Psalm 23. Let me ask you, do you know the author of this book? Do you have a relationship with him?" This is what Paul was commending the church of the Thessalonians. This is what's going to make a difference in the world. I want to challenge you out there, especially during these times, draw close to God. Pick up the Bible, begin to read, begin to pray, begin to call upon the Lord, begin to draw close to him. He loves you. He wants to embrace you during these times. He wants to speak to you and help you and encourage you. He's able to do that. He's a great and mighty God. God bless you, my friends. And if you have any questions and you want to speak to me, you can certainly contact me on the website. Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray for everybody out there who's searching that you would draw them close to you. Father, that you would open their hearts, let them see your love and your grace. They would draw close to you even now. You will save and heal and restore many people, especially during this time of darkness. Draw people close to you, I pray. Help us, Father, to serve you, to know you. We thank you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. bless you all. We love you so much. Hope to see you back here Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We'll be back on Facebook Live. Join me also on Instagram at Pastor Dino Andrianis. And we'd just love to connect with you. Blessings for now. We'll see you again real soon.